To do is continue our studies in matters of the heart. Now, this is our second study in this series, and for those of you who were not present for our first study, we would like to really kind of quickly review what we learned concerning matters of the heart. First of all, and quite importantly, we learned from Jeremiah 17, if you found your place there, that all men, whether unregenerate or saved, have a heart that is desperately deceitful, desperately wicked, and on top of that, we do not know our own hearts. Verse 9 of Jeremiah 17 teaches us that, and furthermore, we learned only God can reveal our hearts to us, and that He rewards men according to what comes out of them, whether it's good or whether it's bad. That's verse 10 of Jeremiah 17. And we also discovered, because of the deceitfulness of our hearts, many, many times we do not recognize what our true spiritual state is. In other words, we believe that we are in good spiritual shape when we actually are not. This is clearly taught in many passages of the Scripture and has been recognized by spiritually discerning men and women throughout history. Because of the fact that we do not know our own hearts and do not understand the underlying spiritual principle, it has caused, I believe, God's people untold damage and misery in their Christian experience. We also learned that our outward works can be quite commendable, quite in line with what Christians should be doing, and yet be totally unacceptable to Christ. And we looked at just one example of this a few Wednesday nights ago when we examined the Ephesian church of Revelation chapter 2. And there you recall the Lord commended their labors for Him in a very clear, unmistakable fashion. He commended their labors. And then immediately thereafter told them that He was coming to take their lampstand away and disperse them. You see, they had lost their first love. This, of course, is an issue of the heart. Now, the Scriptures clearly teach no amount of good works for God will substitute for a heart that has been humbled and judged before God. Nothing. As a matter of fact, these studies will show that we're going to do that all Christians must deal with their hearts, no matter who they are. Even God's choicest saints had to learn to deal with their own heart. Now, we also discovered that there is one, and really only one way, to deal with this problem that Christians have. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 17 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." Now, this is of the utmost difficulty for any Christian. It is quite unnatural for me to bring my heart before my God and expose it to Him and ask Him to search it, to try it, to test it, to weigh it, and to reveal it completely and totally to my soul. That's not natural for us. We're not built like that. We resist that. We are afraid of that. This is our old man. And we cling to that old man like a drowning man clings to a life preserver. As a consequence, we pay a terribly high price for it. I think it's true that we are ignorant of our true spiritual condition. We go through certain outward motions, and are quite comfortable with our Christian experience. And this brings us to Isaiah chapter 57. Let's look at verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 57. Verse 15, "For thus saith the high and mighty and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now, God is speaking to Isaiah here. And Isaiah was here prophesying about the future Babylonian captivity of Israel. And God was addressing the hearts of His people here. Now, notice the language of the first half of this verse. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." Now, first of all, notice that God is connecting His intrinsic holiness with what He is about to say. And we do need to understand that God's holiness and our hearts are miles away. Miles away. He said in chapter 55 of Isaiah here, he said that "my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God's heart of holiness is miles away from our hearts. But very carefully notice what will connect our hearts as His people to His holy heart. Notice the middle of verse 15. He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with Him." With Him. "Also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now, notice he says, I dwell. Where does this holy God dwell? Now look carefully. He dwells with Him. He dwells with the man, with the woman, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now, this principle has never been done away with. It is just as true today as when God spoke it to Isaiah. God deals with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now, dear Christian, is this not of the highest importance? We have to get a grip on this that absolutely cannot be torn away from us, even if by Satan himself. We must get a grip on this. Where and with whom does a holy God dwell? He dwells with you and me if we will come to that God in contriteness and humbleness. And what is the amazing result of this action on our part? What will be the result of me permitting God to inspect my heart, to show me what is truly in my heart? He says, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive what? The heart of the contrite ones. In the Hebrew, the word revive means to preserve or a life or restore a life. Now, this action of our hearts is our lifeline to God. Nothing will substitute for it. Nothing. And we will try everything except this difficult, unpleasant matter of dealing with our hearts. But it will yield a joy and a satisfaction that cannot be produced by any other thing in our Christian experience. Now, I want you to carefully listen to this. What we will discover from the Scriptures as we continue these studies in future weeks is that not only does known sin in our lives have to be dealt with before God, but the whole heart itself has to be totally exposed and dealt with before God. And if we refuse or neglect to do this, God will never be able to use me, and He will not be able to bring glory, and I will not be able to bring glory to the one who saved me. You know, I fear that many Christians do not understand this principle, and as a consequence, never deal with the root of our relationship with God. Confession of sin is only a part of this process. Actually, self-judgment of the heart will reveal to us many sins that we are totally unaware of. Totally unaware of. The first key is, in understanding, is that we do not know our own hearts. And we need God to show us what is in them. Now, we're going to see a beautiful example of this in the New Testament with the Apostle Peter. Therefore, what I want you to do before we go and look at Peter is keep in mind what Isaiah 57 teaches us, and you will see that Peter had to learn this same truth as well, because he did not know his heart, and he needed to deal with the root of his heart. So let's turn to John chapter 21, John chapter 21, and see what we can learn. One of the things I want you to understand about this encounter in John chapter 21 is that Peter was never the same man afterward. Was he not already converted? Well, yes, he certainly was. But Peter did not know his own heart. And this, in turn, affected his actions. However, after this encounter with the Lord here in John chapter 21, Peter had an entirely different perspective about his own heart and about his perception of his Savior. Now, this is proved out by where he was and what he was doing at this time in his life and what he would become later after this critical encounter. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he had been was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. What do we find Peter doing after the crucifixion of the Lord? What do we find Peter doing? Fishing. Fishing. He had gone back to his secular work. Now, we ask ourselves, had not Peter repented of his great sin of denying the Lord? Yes. Yes, he wept bitterly over that sin. We also know from Luke chapter 24 that the Lord had appeared to Peter privately before this encounter here in John 21, indicating that Peter had dealt with his sin with the Lord privately about that episode. You see, Peter had dealt with his conscience concerning his sin. But we must understand that Peter had not dealt with the root of his heart towards God. If he had, the Lord would not now be dealing with him in this fashion. And obviously, Peter would not have returned to his fishing if this were not the case. The fact of the matter is, Peter did not know his own heart, and he had not dealt with his heart. And this is why the Lord graciously took him aside to deal with his inner man and ultimately deal with Peter's future public ministry. But the heart had to be dealt with first. Peter did not know his own heart. He had denied the Lord three times and he had repented. And the Lord asked him three times, Do you love me? Do you love me? So Peter had dealt with his outward sin of denial, but he had not dealt with the heart root which caused his denial. Do you see this? Indeed, his denial of Christ was simply a symptom of an overall heart condition. Now, dear ones, we have to get a firm grasp of this. We must understand that God deals with all of our hearts, even the very best of us. And make no mistake about it, God will do this. And He uses a variety of ways to make us examine our hearts. Now, we'll deal with some of these ways in later studies. The Old Testament patriarch Job is an example of this. Of this very thing. And you may want to read the book of Job between now and the 13th of June when we'll be looking at Job. But don't think that because we have obvious sin in our life that God only deals with that. He will. He will. But God's desire is to reveal to us the matters that we are blind to about ourselves. Those matters that we aren't even aware of that we have a problem with. A.W. Tozier wrote something in regards to this. He said this. He said, "It is little less than stark tragedy that an individual Christian may pass from youth to old age in a state of suspended growth and all his life be unaware of it." It is little less than stark tragedy that an individual Christian may pass from youth to old age in a state of suspended growth and all his life be unaware of it. The Bible makes it clear that we must deal with our inward heart. Bring it before God for His inspection and be ready to act on what He shows us about our heart. This is not an easy thing. This is something we avoid. This is something that we have no inclination to do. So God's desire is to reveal to us the matters that we are blind to about ourselves, just like Peter here. Now, once we do this, God will encourage us to do this every day of our lives. But the process has to be started. For Peter, it started here with this encounter with his Lord. And we ask the questions, had not Peter been with the Lord for over 3 years? Did he not listen and see and witness Christ's wonderful words and ministry? Well, yes, he did. But over all this time, Peter had not dealt with his own heart before his Lord. Is this no less true of us, dear Christian? The Lord knocks on the door of our hearts and He asks us, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Well, by the third and final time the Lord had asked this question, the Lord had shown Peter His heart. Look at verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now, notice what it says there. It says, Peter was grieved. He was grieved. You can almost feel the anguish of his soul here by the time the Lord got to this third question. This grief was palpable. It was manifest and it was apparent even to those that were around them. And it was at this point in time that Peter dealt with the root of his heart. He was grieved. And this later proved itself in reality when he obeyed his Lord later in his life and fed the Master's sheep. From this point onward, where he had gone back to being a fisherman, to where in a few weeks he would preach and 3,000 souls would be saved. Later, as he submitted himself to the Lord, the great letters of 1st and 2nd Peter would be written. Peter started dealing with the root of his heart here, and he never stopped. He never stopped. Here is the truth that the Bible reiterates over and over. When we deal with our hearts in true self-judgment, while a holy God looks on, afterwards it will manifest itself in an outward way. And dear Christians, this is the only way that God will accept and approve of our service. Do not delude yourself. Do you remember the Ephesian Christians again of Revelation chapter 2? They had wonderful, commendable works for Christ. And yet, our Lord was ready to take their lampstand away and disperse them. Why? Why? They failed to deal with their hearts. And as a consequence, their love for Christ had failed. Not their outward commendable works. They were still there. They remained. But their works for Christ did not reflect what was in their hearts. Do you not see the deceitfulness of this matter? It is true the Lord said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But the Bible makes it very clear the keeping of Christ's commandments must be a result of a self-judged and broken heart. Now, in the Bible, love for Christ is equated with, is counted the same as, the judging of the heart. So keeping Christ's commandments must be the result of a self-judged, broken heart. Otherwise, the results are disastrous. Disastrous. One of my heart's desires for the Christians who fellowship here, as well as myself, is for all of us to understand, with all our soul's capacity, that if we do not deliberately, purposely, completely address our hearts before God, we will never come close to what His desire for us is. This is so because the heart affects everything that is produced by the Christian. It affects not just my service. It affects my worship, my prayer, my attitude toward others. It affects my personality. It affects my disposition. It affects my thoughts toward God. It affects my personal conduct. And it affects my speech. Everything that is of any importance to my God is affected by the state of my heart. Get a grip on that, dear ones. As we mentioned at the outset, we desperately resist dealing with our hearts. Now, part of the reason is I think sometimes we're fine. We're in good spiritual shape. We confess our sins, although many times we do not even realize when we are sinning, I'm convinced. And confession of sin is essential in the Christian life. But as we see with Peter, God demands more than confession of sin. Peter had dealt with his sin of denial, but he had not dealt with the root of the problem which had caused his sin. His heart. Now, in later studies, we're going to see this same phenomena again, as I mentioned, with Job, and we're going to see it with Abraham as well. And there are many, many others in the Scriptures. God demands a broken will. The problem is, because of our own sin and deceitful hearts, we delude ourselves in believing either my will is already broken, or else I don't really need to go that far. This issue is similar to our salvation experience. It requires an honest appraisal before God. Now, David understood this. He said, "Behold, thou, O God, desirest truth in the inward parts." We are very fearful and very reluctant to do this. If it was easy, God's finest men would not have found themselves in this predicament. And further, many Christians do not understand that God is going to do this. He will make us confront our heart. He will break our will. He will make us deal with our inner man. Now, if we do not voluntarily examine and judge our hearts, God will bring circumstances and situations into our lives to drive us to examine and inspect our heart. We'll look at these ways more fully in later studies. And frequently, these circumstances of life are far from pleasant. All of this is part of the sanctification of the believer. It is a part of sanctification that many Christians are entirely unaware that God does. He will drive us to face our own heart. We ignore it at our own peril, dear Christians. But what happens when we do start to deal with our own hearts? Well, in short, we will experience a joy that is beyond our expectations. It will remind you quite vividly of your own joy that you had at your salvation experience. Your Christian walk will become revolutionized. And that's a strong word, I know. But it is indeed the truth. Over time, my attitudes will change. The way that I look at things will change. Those personal faults and sins will begin to disappear. I will have a desire to do things for the Lord that I previously did not have. Indeed, I think we will find that God will open up to me opportunities that I never had before. In addition, we will find that I will be renewed in my mind and spirit. I will become more sensitive to the Spirit of God than I was previously. And God will bless me with fruit. What more could you want? What more could you want? You see, dear ones, God doesn't desire anything that we can do for Him. He desires our hearts. He desires us to come openly, honestly, and let Him expose to us what is in our heart. And if we ask Him to do this, He will. He will. He will show us things that we never knew were in there. That's a promise from the Word of God. And I can tell you experientially it's true. And as we judge them, we judge these things and reject these things, God will bless us. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations chapter 3, he wrote this, he said, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." This is God's great desire for each one of us. If we will do this, the greatest of joys will be ours. Our Savior will be glorified, and we will be used as a sweet-smelling savor to God. This is revolutionary. This is God's way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You know the weakness and the frailty of our frame. You know that our lives are like the sparks of fire that rise up from the fire to heavens. Father, we do pray that Thy Spirit would impress upon each one of our hearts tonight that we must each deal with our own heart before Thee. Oh, Father, we pray that, and we do know, that if we should do this, oh, Lord, You will show us things about ourselves, things which we can deal with, which we can put away, things which we should perhaps be doing, and we are not. Oh, Father, we do understand that our heart is the most important matter before Thee. You do not want our service. You do not want our money. Lord, You want our heart. We would pray, Lord, that we would dwell in holiness with Thee. And if we will judge our hearts, this will happen as the prophet Isaiah has said. Oh, Father, we thank You for the examples in Thy Word that we have seen of men who dealt with their heart, mighty men. And, oh, Lord, You reveal their heart to them and You use them so wonderfully for Yourself. We would pray that that would be our portion, that we would have that joy, that peace, that will produce great things for Thee. Oh God, let each one of us deal with our hearts before a holy and righteous God. We pray and do commend ourselves into Your care, Lord, praying that Thy Lord Jesus Christ would have His preeminent way in our lives. In His name we pray. Amen.